The scripture reading in preparation for the proclamation of God's word you can find in the prophecy of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52, verse 13, and then we will read all of chapter 53. This is known as the Song of the Suffering Servant of Jehovah. And as you know, the chapter divisions are not inspired, and so the Song of the Suffering Servant actually begins already at verse 13 of chapter 52. Let's hear the word of God. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So notice it prophesies his exaltation before his humiliation. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, they shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, or you could read it also, by the knowledge of him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far the reading of God's holy, precious, and infallible word. Congregation, for the people of a small coastal town in Florida, it was a common sight to see an elderly gentleman go to the beach and feed the gulls. There was a reason why he did that, and everyone knew his story. Because during World War II, when he served in the Navy, and when his ship suffered shipwreck, and when a few of the Navy men and himself survived and were floating on the ocean in a small boat, it was by means of a gull that their life was preserved. They quickly realized that they were running out of food and what to do. And suddenly a gull landed on their small little ship. And one of them said, "You know what we need to do? We need to kill this gull. And then we can use the meat, we can use the flesh of that body to catch fish." And that's what they did. They killed the gull. And as a result, they were able to fish. And they were able to survive until they rescued. That man never forgot that event, because it was an answer to prayer. In a moment of desperation, they cried out to God that somehow he would provide for them, that rather than perishing, they might live. And so they viewed that gull who came out of nowhere as God's gift to them. And they realized that they lived because that gull died for them. And so, as a debt of gratitude, he went to the beach every day to feed the gulls. And he did it in remembrance of that one gull who died in order that they might live. Congregation, that's why we're gathered here this morning. We're gathered for that purpose every Lord's Day. But we're gathered here today especially in anticipation of the administration of the Lord's Supper. And as you well know, the Lord Jesus specifically instructed his disciples, and thereby also us, that we are to do this in remembrance of him. In remembrance especially of his sacrifice, of the fact that he willingly gave his life in order that we might live. Without that sacrifice, without the Son of God having died and given his life as a ransom, there would be no life for sons and daughters of Adam. Because the wages of sin is death. Death is what we are all deserve. Death is our destiny as fallen human beings. But what a wonder that God so loved this fallen world of ours that he gave his only begotten Son to be a sacrifice for sin, to give his life in order that we who deserve to die, that we might live forever. And so this morning, with God's help, I want to focus your attention on the well-known chapter from Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and then specifically verse 5. So let us read God's word and our text. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And so, congregation, this text focuses on Christ's blessed substitution. Actually, that's the theme of the entire chapter, the substitution of the Lamb of God. You know, boys and girls, what a substitute is. When your teacher is sick, a substitute comes. Someone comes in your classroom who takes the place of your teacher. And this is what this chapter is all about. It talks about the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ taking the place of sinners. And so first of all, we want to focus on the twofold reason for Christ's substitution. Boys and girls, I want you to look at the text too, because you can understand these points. The reason why he had to be a substitute. Well, the text tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So our transgressions, our iniquities, were the reason why that substitution had to take place. And secondly, the twofold purpose of Christ's substitution. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So the purpose was peace and healing, reconciliation and restoration, as we will see in a moment. So the twofold reason and the twofold purpose of the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us know, congregation, that Isaiah 53 is a most remarkable chapter in the Word of God, a most remarkable chapter in the Old Testament. We could probably safely say that in no other chapter of the Old Testament do we have the gospel so clearly set before us as it is in Isaiah 53. If we ever see that these men who wrote the scriptures, who were the secondary authors, that they were inspired by the primary author, namely the Holy Spirit, we see it in this chapter. Because as you read this chapter, we who know the New Testament, who know the account of the suffering of Christ, we are astonished when we read this chapter, when we see how accurate it is, how remarkably detailed it is. So detailed that it almost seems as if Isaiah was an eyewitness to the suffering of the Lamb of God. And so this chapter, throughout the ages, has therefore always been a source of rich instruction for God's church, a source of rich comfort for the church of God. And God has also used this chapter more than any other chapter of the Old Testament to bring Jews to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to read in this chapter, Isaiah begins by the complaint, by uttering a complaint that so many of God's servants have uttered throughout the ages. Who hath believed our report? Who believes the account of God's word? Who believes the gospel as it is set before us? Oh, Isaiah too faced the reality of prevailing unbelief. Now we have to say that this is a world filled with unbelief, that the vast majority of human beings today do not believe the scriptures, do not believe the report that God has given, the account that he has given, the revelation that he has given of his only begotten Son. And let us begin with a very searching question this morning. Has everyone here in this audience, have you believed this report? Have you already believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? For the Lord's table next week will be set before us for those who have believed this report, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why was it that also in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked among the people of Israel, why was it that so many did not believe in him? Well, outwardly, there was nothing that was appealing. There was nothing attractive about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so the natural man, the natural Israelite, who did not have the illuminating ministry of God's Spirit, they saw nothing in him but an ordinary Jewish man. There was nothing in him that was attractive. Later, when he does the many miracles, many follow him for the miracles, but ultimately, when the priests stir up the crowd, they cry out that this man should be crucified. Oh, he truly was, then and today, he is despised and rejected of men. But again, congregation, that is not merely true of just the Jewish people. This is how man, how fallen man, responds to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fallen man, in his blindness, sees absolutely no beauty in Christ, sees nothing in him that is desirable. fallen man rejects the Christ of God. He is despised and rejected of men. And also in our Western world, even in our own country, the number of those who openly and brazenly express that enmity is growing. He is despised and rejected of men. And yet, congregation, ultimately, this is the description of your and my heart. Because by nature, we have no use for God. By nature, we have no use for His Son. By nature, we are at enmity with God. By nature, we are hostile to our Creator. We are hostile to His Word. We are hostile to the Gospel. Because as fallen creatures, we have established our own sovereignty. Adam and Eve declared their own independence. They rejected the Word of God. They embraced the lie that they would be as God. And ever since then, what Isaiah describes here is the description of every human being, even men and women, boys and girls, who grow up under the preaching of God's Word. So if there's still someone here this morning who has not repented of their sins, if there's someone here this morning who has not truthfully taken refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are still an unconverted unbeliever, if you are still unconverted because you will not believe the record that God has given of His Son and His Word, my friend, then you are guilty of it. You are, perhaps not as openly, as brazenly as the world does, but in a much more refined way, but you are guilty of despising and rejecting the Savior of sinners. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. That's your sin. You esteem Him not. I hope that God will bless His Word to awaken you to that reality. Because the marvelous truth of our text is that when Isaiah says so powerfully and so full of emotion, but He was wounded for our transgressions, he's referring to such men and women as we are. That's the marvel of the gospel. That's the marvel of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself not for friends, but He gave Himself for enemies. He died on the cross for human beings that are by nature hostile to Him, hostile to God, hostile to His Father. It is for that He came. It is for them that He gave Himself as a ransom. That's why the first words He uttered on the cross are so remarkable. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isaiah anticipates in verse 4 that in the days that Jesus would walk upon earth, that the Jews would think that the fact that He was rejected, the fact that He was condemned to the death of the crucifixion, that that was a confirmation that He was smitten of God. In other words, that this was God's final judgment upon Jesus of Nazareth. And you see, that's what Isaiah means here with the word "but." He means to say, yes, that is true. Yes, it is true that the Messiah would be smitten of God. But not for the reasons that the people would think. And so he says, but, oh yes, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yes, this Messiah will be stricken and He will be smitten of God. But, he says, here's the reason. He was wounded for our transgressions. Notice how Isaiah presents it to us as if it already is an accomplished fact. And we know that the Lamb of God, the Scripture says, has been slain before the foundation of the world. In Isaiah's mind, this was an accomplished fact, but he's saying here to his people, but when He will be stricken, when He will be smitten, this is the reason. He was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, he would be wounded for those who by nature see no beauty in Christ, for those who by nature despise and reject him, for those who do not esteem him. In due time, he died for the ungodly. And dear believer, if we are going to profitably remember the death of Christ, if our week of preparation is going to be a profitable week, then we need to reflect on that. Not in an unbelieving way. I'm not suggesting that you should be totally preoccupied this week with your wretchedness and with your sinfulness, but you should remind yourself who you once were, who you were by nature, before the grace of God came into your life. And if we are truly honest, and I think every believer is, then we will wholeheartedly agree with what Isaiah says in Isaiah 65 verse 1. He is found of them that sought him not. That's the story of my and your life. Found of them that sought him not. And had God not intervened in your life with his sovereign, irresistible grace, transforming your heart and mind, drawing you to his Son, you would still be a despiser and rejecter of his Son. You would still not esteem him. And the only reason you esteem him today is because of the marvelous work of God's Spirit in your soul. But you see, in order to marvel at this text, in order to marvel at the fact that the Son of God was wounded, or the Hebrew word says that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was mortally wounded for our transgressions, we can only marvel at that if in some measure we understand who we are in and of ourselves. Only then will we marvel at God's provision for such wretches as we are, for such transgressors, for such lawbreakers as we are. That's what transgression means. Transgression simply means this, that here is a line and you cross that line. And so sometimes we go in an area and we see a sign on a gate that says, no trespassing. We could use this word. It means no transgressing. In other words, you may not go beyond this point. That's exactly what we are inclined to do as sinners. God has clearly established his will in his word. And our natural inclination is to cross that line, to be transgressors. And so the word for sin that is frequently used in the Old Testament is a word that we would translate as criminal. And you see, often, and I'm guilty of it too, often we speak so generically about sin. We're actually so used to that word, that little three-letter word, which is the cause of all misery and all wretchedness in this world. Sin. But you see, in God's sight, you and I, we are criminals. That's what a criminal is. We're lawbreakers. Do you believe that of yourself? That's why the gospel is so offensive to the natural man, because by nature we think highly of ourselves. But God's word says you're a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. You're a transgressor. You are a criminal in my sight. And so it says he was wounded. He was pierced for our criminal behavior. That's what it is. Our criminal behavior. He was treated as a criminal. He was treated as the worst criminal in Israel. That's why he was nailed on the center cross. He was pierced. He was mortally wounded for your criminal behavior, for your transgressions. You see, when the Spirit of God works savingly, He will make this real to us in some measure. We will never see the full extent of our sinfulness, because if God would show us the full breadth of our sinfulness, we would be crushed by it. But He will show us enough of ourselves that this becomes real. And when that becomes real through the work of the Holy Spirit, how beautiful this pierced Savior then becomes. How beautiful this gospel becomes, that God gave His only begotten Son to be pierced, to be wounded in my place, to be nailed to the cross, to take the place of Barabbas, who was a thief and who was a murderer. So that we would know today that He was wounded to become the Savior for the vilest of all sinners, for the very chief of all sinners. And that's the beauty of the gospel. That's why the description of the wickedness and the ungodliness of man is so detailed. Because against that awful background of man's rejection of God, his despising of His Son, not esteeming Him, against that awful background shines the glory and the beauty of this substitute who was wounded for your, for our transgressions. And then you see, if we reflect on that, that's a healthy reflection. Because I want you to reflect on that also in this coming week, so that you will be prepared to come to the Lord's table with a consciousness of who you were in yourself, who you are in yourself, and continue to be, so that your heart will overflow with love for that Savior who willingly went to Calvary's cross. Oh, we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the wrath of God began to bear down on Him, oh, we know the blood was pressed out of His capillaries. Oh, He felt the intensity of the wrath of God bearing down on His soul. He knew what was coming. And He said, Lord, oh Father, if it be Thy will, oh, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but Thy will be done. Oh, the Lord Jesus, in His perfect humanity, He came to the very edge of your will. But He was upheld. He remained true and faithful to His Father's will. He knew why He came. He knew, dear believer, dear child of God, He knew that His Father had given Him to you already in God's eternal counsel of peace. He knew that He had agreed in that eternal covenant that He would become your Savior, your substitute, your mediator. And He knew that unless He would go forward to be wounded in your place, to be bruised for your iniquities, unless He would go forward and be your substitute and allow Himself to be pierced, to be nailed to the cross, He knew that without that sacrifice, you would perish. And so out of love for you, and out of love for His Father, He said, but nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And He went forward to be wounded for our transgressions. Because you see, congregation, without that substitutionary sacrifice, without Him being nailed to the cross, there could be no salvation. Because though the coming of Christ into the world and the Father giving His Son to be a sacrifice for sin is a declaration of the infinite and amazing love of God, what we also see in the crucifixion of God's Son is that this God of infinite love is a God who is infinitely just. And in order to save sinners, in order to save wretches like we are, in order that we might be reconciled to God, the claims of God's justice had to be satisfied. God is a God who cannot compromise. God cannot look the other way when it comes to sin. Sin has to be dealt with, every single one of them. So when we talk about the justice of God, what do we mean by that? What is that attribute, the justice of God? It is simply that attribute whereby God upholds and sustains the integrity and honor of his law. And so had there been no sin, we would have never known the negative manifestation of God's justice. But as a result of sin, that attribute of God requires that the breakers of the law be punished in an appropriate manner, in a manner that upholds the honor and the integrity of God's law. And that's why the only way that God could manifest his love to us, the only way that we could be reconciled with God, the only way that he could ever pardon our sins, is there had to be a way in which the claims of his justice could be fully satisfied. And you know, the Father knew, God knew, that we as fallen human beings would never be able to do that. Never. That's why there was only one solution. And that one solution was the gift of his only begotten Son. That one solution is that the eternal Son of God would become the Son of Man in the fullness of time. The only solution was that his Son would become the substitute for sinners. That he would become the Lamb of God who would take the place of sinners. And that's why the great theme of the whole ceremonial worship, with which Israel was so familiar, it was that theme of substitution. They saw it all the time. Every day, a lamb was slain. Every day, the priest would lay his hands on that animal, transferring the guilt of Israel on the head of that lamb, and that lamb would die in the place of Israel. That lamb would be wounded for their transgressions, would be bruised for their iniquities. And you know, this is not simply Hebrew parallelism. No, what Isaiah understands here by the Holy Spirit is that as sinners, we have a double problem. Not only are we transgressors, not only are we guilty of criminal behavior, but we also are failures. That's what the word iniquity means. So we are inclined to cross the line. But as sinners, we are also inclined not to do what God requires of us. We fail. So we have a double problem. We are rebels and we are failures. Rebels and failures. That's who we are. And the word iniquity means that which comes short of God's standard. Iniquity means that which is unequal to, that which does not measure up to. That's the other part of our sinnership. Iniquity. A double problem. And that's why we need a double solution. And that's the wonder of the gospel. That God in his Son has provided a double remedy for a double problem. For not only was he wounded for our transgressions, but he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's what that word means. It's the kind of crushing that would happen in a mill in those days, when the miller would literally crush the kernels of wheat in order so that it could become flour from which bread could be baked. It was the kind of crushing that would happen in a wine press when the owner of the vineyard would trample in the wine press. He would crush the grapes so that the wine would flow. It was the kind of crushing that they would do to the scarlet worm in order to extract the dye that they would use to dye something in scarlet color. The worms had to be crushed. That's what the psalmist alludes to in Psalm 22, verse 6. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And actually, this word bruising is the same word that's used in Genesis 3, verse 15. in the first promise of the gospel, where God promises that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. But here in our text, it is the seed of the woman, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is bruised, who is crushed for our iniquities. And what we see in our text, congregation, what we see is how serious sin is. You see, if we reflect on the suffering of Christ, if we meditate on the suffering of Christ, which Brockle encourages us to do, that is the best antidote against sin. If we ever want to see how vile sin is, how ugly sin is, we see it in the manner in which the Son of God was treated. So serious is sin that our Savior, to save you, had to be crushed and had to be pierced because of your transgressions and because of your iniquities. He was wounded because of all the idolatry that you've been guilty of in your life. He was wounded because of all the times that you were guilty of will worship, worshiping God according to your own notion. He was wounded because of all the times that you've taken God's name in vain. He was wounded for all the times you have desecrated God's day. He was wounded because of for all the times that you have rebelled against God-appointed authority. He was wounded for all your murderous intentions, all the times that you have hated someone. Because if you hate somebody, you're guilty of murder. He was wounded for all of your lustful thoughts, all of your lustful desires, all of your mental immorality. He was wounded for that reason. He was wounded for all those times that you did not treat your neighbor's property with the respect it deserves. He was wounded for all the times that you have played fast and loose with the truth. He was wounded for all of your coveting, all of your unlawful desires. He was wounded for all of your transgressions. He was wounded for your iniquities. Another way we could put it, he was wounded for your sins of commission, and he was wounded for your sins of omission. Transgressions are sins of commission. Iniquities are sins of omission. He was wounded. Oh, that's the beauty of the gospel, is that the Father has provided a complete solution, a solution that encompasses all of your transgressions and all of your iniquities. He has done a complete work. He fully emptied the cup of God's wrath. And that's why he could cry out triumphantly, "It is finished. It is forever finished." He had made perfect satisfaction. He was forsaken by his Father. So intense it was, so severe it was, forsaken, so that you would never be forsaken. And so if next week we gather at this table, there's only one reason we can be there. There's only one reason why there is broken bread and shed wine. Because he was wounded for your transgressions, and he was bruised for your iniquities. That's why, you see, Isaiah 40 is so beautiful. Think of it. This text tells us we have a double problem. We are transgressors and we are failures. We are rebels and we are failures. We have a double problem, and so we need a double solution. Oh, listen to these wonderful words. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double. Because we have a double need, and we have a Savior who provided a double solution. Oh, how indebted we are to this Christ. And I'm running out of time, but just the rest of the text runs parallel to this, of course. The punishment The punishment of our peace was upon him. So what is the result of it all? What comes out of it is peace. Peace means harmony. It means that Christ came to restore harmony between God and us. Peace. He came to reconcile us with God. That's what it's referring to. In him, we are reconciled. And so when the people of God gather around this table, God wants you to experience a peace that passes all understanding. And you know, you will not experience that by focusing on yourself. But you will experience that when you focus on him, on this Christ who was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. You will experience that peace when by faith you remember him. We so often make the mistake at the Lord's table that we look for other things other than Christ. We look for emotions. And it's so sweet when your heart overflows. I will not deny that. But we really honor God that with or without emotions, he wants us to look at his son, to focus on him, to focus on his person, to focus on his work, to focus on his sacrifice. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's a prophecy that refers to his scourging, that brutal scourging. Oh, that scourging, the scourging the Romans did was brutal. The Jews, they were not allowed to do it more than 39 times, but the Romans had no such rule. And so the scourging that Jesus must have undergone must have been horrible. Those scourges had pieces of sharp bone, and his back was torn to pieces by that scourge. But Isaiah says, that scourging means your healing. That scourging is something you should have had. That's what you deserve because of your sin. But as a result of that marvelous substitutionary sacrifice, Christ taking your place, taking your guilt upon you, he was scourged that you might be healed. This is the word. This is the word that in the New Testament is translated as saved. The word, the Greek word sozo, which means more than just saving. It means to make whole again. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't merely come to save you from your sins and to save you from hell and eternal punishment. No, he came to make us whole, to restore us as the sons and daughters of God, to restore us to the favor of God. So that's what this is about. Reconciliation. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and restoration. And with his stripes, we are healed. And God is therefore so pleased that when you gather at his table, he is so pleased if you are preoccupied with his son. You cannot honor the Father more than being preoccupied with his son, preoccupied with this beautiful Savior, preoccupied. Oh, he is so pleased. And we come to this table as sinners who at one time in our lives esteemed him not, but who now esteem him so highly. That's what this table is for. This table is for sinners who love the Lord Jesus Christ. For sinners for whom this Christ has become so beautiful, so precious, so lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. So if you don't know him experientially, then why would you be here? What would you do at this table? How can you remember a Savior you don't know? How can you remember a Savior who has not become precious to your soul? And it worries me sometimes that I keep running into people who claim to be Christians. And when I ask them, well, tell me, what does Christ mean to you? Can't tell me. Get these very vague answers. I realize there is growth in grace, but I do believe that all Christians have this in common. All believers have this in common. They know why they need Christ. They know why he is precious to them. They know why he has become lovely to their soul.
And those are the people who are welcome next week at the Lord's table. Those are the ones who can gather around that table to remember Him. And so it is my wholehearted hope and wish that as we gather round about this table, that there will be a song in your soul, and that you will sit there and say, He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, I'm healed. That's what the Lord wants, you see. That's why God wants His people to appropriate that salvation that's set before us. That's why the minister representing Christ will say to you, take and eat. For this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, may God grant us a blessed hour. But my friend, if you don't know this Christ, if you have not yet believed on Him, then I need to tell you there's a day coming that you will be wounded for your transgressions, and that you will be bruised for your iniquities, because God's justice will be satisfied. Either your sins have been dealt with in this Christ, or you will have to pay that penalty forever. Because that's what hell is. Hell is the place for all those who see no beauty in Christ that they should desire Him. Hell is the place for all those who despise and reject Him. All those who esteem Him not. Because hell has been created by a God who loves His Son so much that the only appropriate punishment for the rejection of His Son is to experience the everlasting wrath of God, provoked by the rejection of His only begotten Son. And so I need to warn you in love, my sinner, do not continue. Do not continue with your unbelieving rejection of this Savior. I stand here to offer Him to you, to proffer peace and pardon, to proclaim to you that He came to save and to seek and to save someone just like you. He came to save sinners. He came to save the vilest of sinners. And this Christ, as He was nailed, pierced, as He was nailed to the cross, His hands were stretched out, and they are still stretched out. And this Savior is still inviting you with all the love of His divine person and saying, sinner, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And if you may take hold of that Savior, if you may come to Him as a wretched sinner, then the comfort of this text will also be yours. Because He was wounded for transgressors. He was bruised for failures. He was numbered with the transgressors. And He makes intercession for transgressors. May God bless the proclamation of His precious word. Amen. We'll sing together, and then we will read the first part of the form for the Lord's Supper. Close with prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so much for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so richly articulated for us in Isaiah 53. Oh, we marvel at the glad tidings of that gospel, that Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions, that He was bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and that by His bruises that we are healed. So we pray that in this week of preparation, that by faith we may reflect on the suffering of the Savior, and that so we may stimulate our spiritual hunger and thirst and come to the Lord's table to experience the confirmation of thy very own promise, that those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be satisfied. Bless us the remainder of this day. Be with our dear brother, the pastor of this congregation, Pastor Serafini. Bless him this afternoon. Grant him a rich measure of thy Holy Spirit as he proclaims thy word in the midst of the congregation. Graciously forgive our sins and look upon us in this precious Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.